Take a few brief moments to go to the Word of God to make sure we have a understanding of what we're doing here this morning. If you have your booklet there, you can turn to the last two pages for the text if you don't have a Bible before you this morning. But we're turning to Acts chapter 8 and verse 26 down to verse 40. We'll make some comments this morning. And the theme of this short message is you must believe before you get baptized. And we come to one of the clearest passages of Scripture in the New Testament, in the Bible, on this whole subject. And so let me read the Word of God for you. You can follow along there as I read, reading from verse 26 of Acts chapter 8. The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, under the way that goeth down from Jerusalem, unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. A short word of prayer. Lord, we ask for your help now in these few moments we have together, Lord, that we might understand the simplicity that is in Christ, the gospel message. I pray, Lord, for your help for both the speaker and the hearer this morning, that you would minister to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, many today are confused, aren't they, about the true meaning of baptism. In fact, there are millions in the world today who are trusting that somehow their baptism, perhaps as a baby or even as an adult, will somehow make them right with God. They feel that perhaps their baptism has made them a Christian, that somehow God will one day accept them on Judgment Day because they were baptized, maybe sprinkled by the priest or even baptized as an adult. But the question we need to ask ourselves this morning, what does baptism really mean? Does baptism actually save us from sin? And I hope you know from the testimonies this morning, hopefully the answer to that in brief, that there is no power in baptism to wash away sin, but there is power in the blood of Christ to wash away sin. And so as I mentioned before, we are not baptizing people today to make them become Christians. We're not baptizing them to try and wash away their sin. We are baptizing them because they have already become Christians and because they've already had their sins washed away. You say, well, then what is the purpose of baptism? Well, as we're going to see, it is a simple picture, a outward sign of an inward reality, an outward picture of what has already taken place in the heart. Now, I want you to observe three truths very briefly in the passage before you. I want you to zero in first on the Ethiopian eunuch. We could call him, number one, a searching sinner. A searching sinner. Verse 27 and 28. Behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, Queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. Who was this man? Well, we notice that he was a man who was a searching sinner. In other words, this man was clearly seeking the truth. He was a man who was hungry to know God, a man who had a desire to know God. Now, he was a very powerful man. He held a high position in the Ethiopian kingdom at that time, serving under Candace, the Queen of the Ethiopians. Now, the term Candace is not her name, okay? You might be here and say, oh, that's cool. My cousin's name's Candace, okay? All right, that's not what it's talking about. It was simply a title of all the queens of Ethiopia, like the Egyptian kings were all called Pharaoh. Okay, so he was serving under this woman, this queen at the time, called Candace. And he had a high station in life. He was in charge of all her treasure. So seemingly he was her treasurer. He was one of her close attendants, a very powerful man. He had a high position. I mean, in today's terms, we would say this guy has got it made. I mean, he's right up there. Can you imagine serving alongside the queen of a nation there? He has all that life, as it were, could offer. And yet we find that despite his high position, this man clearly sensed that something was missing. This sense that something was not right, that there must be a God, that there must be truth out there somewhere. And clearly he had not found it in his own nation. And so that search, that thirst for truth had brought him to Jerusalem. So obviously he had come to, in some way, understand that there is one true God, the God of Israel, and he came to Jerusalem, which was the center of Judaism at that time, the worship of the one true God, hoping to find the answer to his aching heart, the answer to his longing heart. Now, that was a long trip. It shows how earnest this man was to know the truth. That was about 2,500 kilometers one-way trip, and remember, there was no Ethiopia Airways back then. I've flown on Ethiopia Airways all the way to Africa, long way from home. But so you can see that this man is earnest. He wants to find the truth. And he's prepared to travel to find it. He comes to Jerusalem searching for God, seeking for God. Can I just say that's a great place to start? You might be here this morning, so I've heard some of these testimonies, and some of that information is a little bit new to me. But maybe you're like this man, and if you're honest with yourself, despite the comforts of your life and where you're at with your job and your career, perhaps like this man, you sense inside an aching, a longing for something more, a consciousness that there must be a God, that there must be truth. That's a great place to start by seeking God. Seeking the Lord. You know, the Bible promises us that if we seek God, we will find him. Isaiah 55 and verse 6 and 7 exhorts us, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, that's repentance, a turning from my own way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. May I encourage you this morning to seek the Lord. Would it hurt you to pray? Maybe you say, I'm confused. There's so many religions out there. There's evolution. We heard about that this morning. Which idea is right? Would it hurt you to pray? Say, God, if you are real, then I'm going to seek for you. And would you reveal yourself to me? We see from the example of this man that those who earnestly seek after God, seeking to know the truth, God will make a way to reveal himself to them. So this man was searching for the Lord, but he was also searching in the scriptures. If you look at verse 28 there, it tells us that on his return, he was sitting in his chariot and was reading from Isaiah the prophet. Now, Isaiah is a book in the Old Testament. Obviously, this man had not found what he was looking for at Jerusalem. That's because, unfortunately, established religion, as it was there in Jerusalem, was corrupt. And by the way, is that not the case today? You say, I'm not interested in established religion. I mean, look at the corruption. Look at what goes on in churches. Well, I'm on your side on that one. We don't want religion. We want truth. And this man had come to Jerusalem seeking to find God and had found, no doubt, disappointment in the religious leaders of the day, who Jesus described as whited sepulchres. Oh yes, they wore their long robes, they loved to be called rabbi, but inwardly they were lost men, they were corrupt men who were in it for themselves. Is that you this morning? You say, I'm disillusioned because I grew up in a church and they were corrupt. It was all a load of rubbish. The priests were fakes, and therefore I want nothing to do with God. May I just say this morning, the fact that you grew up in a corrupt church with corrupt priests does not mean that God is not real, and it does not mean that God himself is that way. Don't throw out the truth because somebody abused the truth or somebody did it the wrong way. No, this man came, he came looking for the truth, but he didn't find it there in Judaism. And so obviously while he was in Jerusalem, he was able to purchase a copy of the Isaiah scroll. Remember, in those days, it was a very long process to copy out the word of God. This would have been a considerable expense for him to purchase this scroll, to purchase this book from the Bible. But again, it shows this man is earnest to find the truth. And in the providence of God, he picked the right book from the Old Testament, because Isaiah is the evangelist of the Old Testament. So many prophecies of Christ. We have one right here, ready for Christmas. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, a wonderful prophecy of the coming Messiah. But this man happened to be reading at this point in time from Isaiah 53, which is one of the clearest chapters in the Old Testament that predicts that Christ, the Messiah, would suffer and die. So we see a searching sinner, a man who is seeking God, desiring to know the truth. Notice number two now, though, what I'll call a salvation sermon. God sent a man by the name of Philip to give this man the truth. Isn't that wonderful that God is in the business of sending messengers to those who are seeking? It says there in verse 26, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. A salvation sermon. This man, Philip, was going to be God's messenger and tell this Ethiopian man how he could know salvation from sin. Let's think about the messenger here for a moment. Philip. The Bible tells us Philip was an evangelist. An evangelist is simply someone who preaches the gospel. And if you read back in the chapter there, in chapter 8, you'll find that Philip has been seeing great revival in a place called Samaria, north of Jerusalem. I mean, a great turning to the Lord. You can read about that in verse 5 through 8. People getting saved, people who were demon-possessed being delivered from their demons, and all sorts of wonderful things happening. And isn't it amazing that when this strange command came to Philip to leave all of that success, we might call it, to go out for one man, isn't it wonderful that Philip obeyed? I mean, isn't it amazing? If it was us, we'd say, Lord, I can't leave now. I mean, revival's happening here under my ministry. Well, the Lord says, it's not your ministry, it's my ministry. I'll take care of the people of Samaria. I have someone down here, very important. This man's come to Jerusalem. He's seeking me. His heart desires the truth. And I'm going to send you there as my messenger. Philip was an available vessel that God could use to bring others to himself. And it was so sensitive to the Lord. It's one thing we get with Philip. You can't but be struck by his obedience. He arose and went. Philip ran. Whenever the Lord told Philip to do, he did it. But most importantly, what was the message that Philip was able to share with this man? Well, Philip comes and he sees probably a cloud of dust. He goes there to that road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza in the ancient world there. I still go there today, okay? The Bible deals with real places and real people. And as he was standing there, he sees this caravan traveling, this man, no doubt accompanied by soldiers and by other high officials there as a representative of the Queen of Ethiopia. And the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, who indwelt Philip, impressed upon his heart, go and join yourself to the chariot. Now think about how audacious that is. I mean, here you've got a man who's very important, No doubt he would have a guard around him. And the Spirit of God says to Philip, I want you to go and join yourself to the chariot. So Philip runs up alongside the chariot, and this man is sitting in the chariot and he is reading out loud. In the ancient world, that was the common practice. They would read aloud. And that's why Philip could say there in verse 30, or that's what it says in verse 30, and Philip ran thither to him and heard him read. Okay, so here's the picture. Here's the man. He's come back from Jerusalem. He's got the scroll. He's reading from Isaiah 53 out loud. Philip runs up alongside the chariot and hears what he's reading. And he asks him, before he gets onto the chariot, he says, do you understand what you're reading? He asks the right question. And look at this man's answer, verse 31. How can I, except some man should guide me? Does that not tell us a bit about our responsibility as Christians? You know, it's interesting, isn't it? An angel told Philip to go to share with this man, but the angel himself didn't go and share with this man because that's not the angel's job. God has given you and I, as God's people, the responsibility of guiding people to Christ. How can I, says the man, except some man should guide me? You notice that with each of the testimonies, somewhere along the line, there was a human instrument or instruments that God used to help these ones come to know Christ. That's how God works. God works through human instruments. And there's a challenge for you there, dear Christian. Would it be your desire this morning to say, Lord, I want to be used as a vessel. I want to be used to guide others to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's no greater joy in the Christian life than being used to guide someone else to Jesus Christ. There is nothing more blessed, and some of us this morning are wasting our lives on the cares of this world and all the pursuits that we have in mind, and we need to come to the place like Philip where we're surrendered to God and say, Lord, use me as your vessel to reach others for Christ. Well, this man was reading from Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, a wonderful passage of scripture. I don't have time to read the whole chapter to you, but let me just read you a few verses here so you can see what this man was reading. And this is a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ, Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, and the Bible reads here in verse number 6, verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. This is a wonderful prophecy of Jesus Christ written over 700 years before Christ came. Yes, it was written in 712 BC. And the theme of this prophecy was the sufferings of the Messiah. Now, notice that this man who's riding in the chariot asks a question. He says in verse number 434, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? So he was confused as he read Isaiah 53. He thought, is the prophet who's writing this talking about his own experience, or is he speaking about somebody else? And it was Philip's joy to be able to take him from that passage of scripture and show him that it was speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. That ancient prophecy that was written hundreds of years before Christ came. As far as our time point is concerned, we're talking a couple of thousand years before our time. And yet it speaks today with the same freshness and with the same power about Jesus Christ who came. The Bible says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Do you get the picture there? In that verse, very clearly, we are sinners. We have the word transgression. That means to cross over a boundary, to rebel and disobey. We have the word iniquity, which means lawlessness. We have all broken the law of God. We have our lives described as going our own way. That is what sin is, going our own way. But do you get the picture? even though we were sinners, and the Bible makes that clear, for all have sinned, Romans 3:23, and come short of the glory of God. Though we had sinned against God, though we had broken His laws, the Ten Commandments, by lying and stealing and blaspheming and dishonouring our parents and committing adultery and all those things, though we had broken and shattered God's law, though we were transgressors against Him, though we were lawless, though we had gone our own way, don't you see the picture this morning that Christ was wounded for your transgressions? He was bruised for your iniquities. Do you see the picture that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, took all the punishment that you deserve upon Himself, and He paid the price for your sin? That's the gospel this morning. That's why Philip could preach unto him Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came. Jesus Christ suffered and He died. Why? For you. The Bible says in Romans 5 verse 8, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do you realize that this morning? Christ died for you. You say, no, that was for the people who gave the testimony. That's for them. It's not for me. Can I tell you this morning that Christ died for you? Jesus Christ shed His blood for you. Jesus suffered on the cross for you so that you could be forgiven. He preached unto him Jesus. Now, this word preached, so what does that mean? Does that mean He yelled at the man? Okay, Philip preached to this man. He stood up and yelled. No. The word preached here means evangelized. It comes from the word gospel. It simply means he announced good news. He told him the good news. Isn't that good that there is some good news? We live in a world full of bad news, don't we? Particularly at the moment, economy's crashing here, businesses closing there. And they say good news doesn't sell papers. That's why we get lots of bad news. Okay. But Philip could tell this man there was good news. This man who had a longing in his heart. This man who had been searching. He'd gone to great efforts. He had travelled long distance. He had bought a copy of the Word of God. But still he had not found the answer to the cry of his heart for truth. The cry of his heart for salvation. And Philip with joy could say, do you see this passage of Scripture? These very verses you're reading right here. This is Jesus Christ. This is the one that is being described. He died for your sins. Here's the good news. Forgiveness is available. Eternal life is available. That's good news. Do you see this? He preached unto him Jesus. Jesus, this was good news. The good news was as follows. Let me give you a few thoughts here. The good news was, number one, that Jesus Christ was the answer to this man's emptiness. Jesus Christ was the answer to this man's emptiness. I am come, says Jesus, that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. John 10 verse 10. Did you know that this morning? That Jesus Christ is the answer to your emptiness, to your sorrow, to that hollowness within. You say, well, I'm really living. You don't know life until you come to know Jesus Christ. You don't know life until you come to know Jesus Christ. You've heard the testimonies this morning. In many ways, the day those individuals got saved was the day their lives truly began. To have Christ is to have life. That was the good news, that Jesus Christ was the answer to the longing in this man's heart. And that's the answer for you today. May I say, you are not going to find the fulfillment to the emptiness in you in the pop culture and the movies. A new boyfriend, a new girlfriend's not going to do it for you. Another feel good experience, another beer's not going to do it for you. Can I just say this morning, the only one who can fill you with joy and the only one who can meet the need and the cry of your heart this morning is Jesus Christ. It was good news. Jesus Christ was the answer to this man's emptiness. Number two, Jesus Christ was the answer to this man's quest for the truth. This man had searched for the truth and he found it in Christ. You know what Jesus said in John 14:6? I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Do you hear what Jesus says? He is the way, and that means He's the only way. He is the truth, and that means He's the only truth. And He is the life, and that means He is the only life. That tells me there's no eternal life. There's no salvation outside of Christ. Number three, Jesus was the answer to this man's search for salvation. He was the answer to this man's emptiness, his longing. He was the answer to this man's search for the truth. He was the answer to this man's search for salvation. Acts 4 verse 12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Do you realise that this morning? Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. Oh, but many roads lead to God. No, many roads lead to hell. One road leads to heaven. Many roads lead to hell and to destruction. There's only one road that leads to eternal life, and it's Jesus Christ. Not the church, not the priest, not the confession box, not speaking in tongues, no denomination, no baptism, only Jesus Christ. Number four, Jesus Christ was the answer to this man's longing for eternal life. "He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." 1 John 5:12. Listen to this. John, I'm nearly done. 17 verse 3. "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." To have Christ is to have eternal life. And so this man came to understand the good news that Christ was the one who died for him, was buried for him, and rose for him. And by a simple act of faith, he could reach out and receive Christ as his Savior. That's what you need to do this morning. Repenting of your sin, coming to Christ in simple faith, just like we heard in the testimonies, and inviting Christ to come in to save you and to cleanse you. Number three, and lastly, very quickly, a submissive step. We see a searching sinner, a salvation sermon, and then a submissive step. They come to water, verse 36, "And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized?" Very important question. The word "hinder" means to prevent or to keep from. So they're driving along in the chariot, they come to a body of water. He says, "What stands in the way of me getting baptized?" Obviously, Philip had explained to him not only salvation, but the first step of the Christian life, that if he became a Christian, he would need to be baptized in obedience. So he says, What prevents me from being baptized? What stands in the way between me and baptism? Notice, please, Philip's answer here, very, very important in verse 37. And by the way, just throw this in there, if you have a modern version, that verse is missing. The NIV's taken it out, and other modern versions have taken it out. It's one of the most important verses on salvation and baptism in the Bible. It's gone in the modern versions. If you go to a modern church with modern versions, they won't read that verse because it's not there. And Philip said, listen carefully, "What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." That's his confession. So when we think about this step of baptism, we notice there is a prerequisite for baptism, isn't there? What doth hinder me to be baptized? What is the requirement for baptism? What is the prerequisite? What comes before it? Well, he says, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." So in other words, you must first come to faith in Christ, believing that he is the Son of God and receiving him into your life as your personal Saviour before you take the step of baptism. Let me repeat it again. You do not get baptized to become a Christian. You get baptized because you've already become a Christian. You must believe before you get baptized. You must receive Christ before you get baptized. That is absolutely clear. The requirement is clear. Faith in Christ, saving faith, must precede baptism. Now, please don't miss this. He says, "If thou believest with all thine heart." It's not that tells me this is more than just a mental faith. There's such a thing, you know. People say, "Yeah, I accept in my head the facts. Tick, Jesus died on the cross. Tick, he was buried. Tick, he rose again. I accept those facts in my head." It's like Katerina's testimony this morning. She said she accepted those things. She believed them here. But she hadn't realized that there had to come a time in her life where she personally turned from her sin, repented of her sin, and received God's salvation. You see, belief is something that happens in the heart, not just the mind. It is true that you need to understand certain truths in your mind about the gospel, but there has to be a turning of the heart. There has to be a receiving into the heart. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness, says Romans 10:9 and 10, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. You've got to believe in your heart that Christ died for your sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again. And then on that faith, in a simple confession, a simple prayer, asking Christ to come into your life, to save you from your sin, and to give you the gift of eternal life. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That was his confession. So what precedes baptism? Faith from the heart in Christ. Confession with the mouth of Christ. Well, then we notice the process for baptism. The imagery is very clear. It's that of immersion. They go down into the water, back up out of the water. The word baptize means to immerse, to dip, to plunge. It does not mean sprinkle. It cannot mean sprinkle. It cannot mean pouring. It only means to immerse. You say, why is that so important? Because it's a picture of the death, burial and resurrection of Christ. You don't get that in sprinkling, but in baptism, by immersion, you do. The picture of the candidate going beneath the watery grave, a picture of death being brought up out of the water, a picture of resurrection. Remember, it's an outward sign of an inward reality, an outward picture of something that has already taken place. When you're saved, you are identified positionally, according to God, with Christ in his death, his burial, his resurrection, and baptism is a wonderful picture of that. And so the challenge for you today is, have you received Christ as your Saviour? Are you like this man? If you're honest, there's some emptiness there, a longing there. You're not going to find the answer to the longing of your heart in anything in this world outside of Christ. Only in Christ will you find life. And I hope that if you're not saved yet this morning, if you have not yet trusted Christ and reached out the hand of faith, that as I close in prayer, you might just pray a simple prayer in your heart and say, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner and I deserve to go to hell, but I believe you died on the cross for me. You bore my sins at the cross. You shed your blood for my redemption. And I now reach out the hand of faith and receive the free gift of eternal life. Simple faith. And you can be saved too and know Christ, just like these others you've heard about this morning. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, we thank you for this message this morning from your word. We pray, Lord, right now in the stillness of people's hearts, if there be anyone here this morning who has not yet trusted Christ, that they in faith now from the heart would reach out and say, Lord, I'm a sinner, but I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I now ask you to forgive me of my sin and to come into my heart, to come into my life. I invite you to come in. I believe you're real. Would you come in now into my life? Would you cleanse me from my sin and make me your child? Would you pray that in your heart now if you've never done that? And Christ too can become your Saviour. Lord, we thank you. Bless now this time of baptism, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.